I want to greet you this morning in Christ's precious name. I had planned to leave my coat on to hide my belt. I came to your community without my church belt. I have a work belt on, but don't look at it. I can't hide it anymore. I got too hot. Anyway, it's good to be here this morning with you. And I thought of Vernon being nervous today, but I think I'm the one that's nervous, not him. But anyway, it's good. It's such an honor to be here to simply share in this special time of seeing Vernon and the family involved in the church here. There's nothing more rewarding than to see your children walking with the Lord. To have a godly heritage is such a tremendous, awesome, rich blessing. And I just praise God for that. This morning, Mark was talking about magnifying the Lord. And my mind went to Psalm 91, in which passage our church was memorizing the last number of months. But the first verse goes like this: "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." You know, we want to be blessed, don't we? We think the blessing is ours. But God also wants to be blessed. He's to bless the Lord. How do you bless the Lord? I had to think about that. How do I bless God? I want the blessing, but how do I bless God? And I'm praying this morning that this message and this service will bless God. Blessing God simply means that we love his commands, are obedient to him. Trusting him, that blesses God. When we know we trust him and obey him and carry out his laws. God's laws are not grievous. His laws are my protection. They are actually, they give me direction in life. God cares about my success. And every parent cares about their child's success. So this morning, I just want to be a blessing to you and to Vernon and the family involved here. The title of my message this morning, the title that I want to give to Vernon, but also all of us can receive it, I hope, simply filled with the spirit of wisdom. Today, the world is in tremendous need of seeing people with wisdom. We have so much knowledge, technology at our fingertips. Anything you want to know, it's available. Information, unlimited, boundless, instant. But where is the godly wisdom that the world today needs so desperately bad? Godly wisdom in the church, in the home, making wise choices. And the world is looking to us as Christians who know the one who is wise, God himself. And so, filled with the spirit of wisdom is my title. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 28. Verse 3 is the theme verse. But I want to branch out from there then. Exodus 28, verse 3. This is a biblical title, by the way. It's not my title. It's a title that God has given to me as I was pursuing this message. Filled with the spirit of wisdom. When I think about us today being so human and often so carnal, and the possibility that I can be filled with the spirit of wisdom is awesome. And how God can change me and change all of you. I mean, the worst of sinners, the poorest of backgrounds, God can fill us with the spirit of wisdom. That to me is so exciting to offer that to people. Exodus 28, verse 3. "And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I," God speaking, "whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom." This is the very first time in the scriptures that the word wisdom is used. Very first time. And we have stories of how Abraham left his country and how God created the world. But wisdom was never used until at this very moment in Scripture. So I was looking at the background of this phrase, filled with the spirit of wisdom. And if you go back a couple chapters, you see God is giving the law to Moses, the Ten Commandments, instruction on how to build a temple. If you go back to chapter 25, in verse 10, he's telling them how to make the ark for the tabernacle. Verse 17, how to make the mercy seat. Verse 23, how to make the table of showbread. Verse 31, make the candlestick, and so on and so forth. So God is giving Moses all these instructions to carry out. Moses could have felt overwhelmed, like we so often do with God's request of us doing things. We feel overwhelmed. But then God, and in the meantime here, God tells Moses this in verse 3, I will fill them with the spirit of wisdom. Which he's saying that I require these things, but I will give you the strength to carry them out. And that to me is so beautiful when we are asked to do something, I don't care what it is, to be a husband, to be a wife, to be a teacher, employer, whatever. God will give us the wisdom that we need to carry out his will. He'll provide all that we need. And that takes faith to believe that, but God will do that. God won't leave us set. So Vernon, God will give you all that you need and your family to carry this ministry in the church. He has promised that. And when I think about this environment here where that Moses was in, Moses went up to the Mount Sinai and God gave him the Ten Commandments. And there he was 40 days and 40 nights in God's presence, enjoying this fellowship with God. And there he was, just enjoying being in God's presence. Then in the meantime, down on the earth, in the valley with children of Israel. And they got tired of waiting on Moses. And so their flesh took over. They began to dance and to celebrate and to worship idols. They weren't in God's presence. They were in the presence of their flesh. And that took over. In the middle of all this is taking place. And God tells Moses, go down and take care of these people. They have left me so quickly and have gone the way of the flesh. Moses went down. God gave him wisdom to take care of the issue. And he handled the issue wisely. Went back up again. And then God continues on his request of how to build a temple, the tabernacle, and the laws to keep. And if you go on to chapter 31 in Exodus, again, I'm going to read a few verses where God tells, again, Moses, he reaffirms what he said the first time. Chapter 31, begin verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uriah, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship. Then verse 6, and I behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, in the hearts of all that are wise hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. Chapter 35, verses, beginning at verse 26, even the women were involved, and all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. Verse 31, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship. Verse 25, them hath he filled with the wisdom of heart to work all manner of work. And then verse 20, chapter 36, verse 1, then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding. I lost my verse here. All right. Understanding. To know that how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come into the work of to do it. Just to reaffirm again, God calls, and then God provides everything to carry out his plan. So God had a plan, provided the means to carry out his plan through wisdom, and so he's equipping his children today to do his work. Wisdom. What is godly wisdom? In my own words, I think wisdom is simply this: as seeing problem from God's point of view, perspective, and responding accordingly. Seeing all the problems from God's perspective and then responding accordingly. That's wisdom. That's godly wisdom. Wisdom versus knowledge. What's knowledge? Knowledge is information, collection of information. One man said, in fact, William Cowper said, knowledge is proud that he has learned so much. Wisdom is humble that he knows no more. Knowledge is proud that he has learned so much. Wisdom is humble that he knows no more. In 1 Corinthians 8:1, it said, knowledge puffs up, makes you proud, but charity edifieth. So knowledge and wisdom are totally different, yet wisdom does need knowledge so they can carry out what it knows. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise, but to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom, C.H. Spurgeon says. Philosophy is the love of worldly wisdom. Philosophy, love of worldly wisdom. But without Christ, it is void of both love and wisdom. So true. 1 Corinthians 3:19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. I think the Bible gives probably the best definition of wisdom. Let's turn to James chapter 3, verse 17. A powerful verse that is very much to the point, very simple, understandable. What really is godly wisdom? How do you live it out? The kind of person this describes has godly wisdom. James 3, 17. This should be, I think, all of our goals as God's children, to become like this verse describes. James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first of all pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. You think about purity. You know, when you're wise, you're pure. You're genuine, you're real. You hide nothing, but you're pure. And God keeps you pure. You're undefiled. And then peaceable. You're a person that loves to have peace. You pursue peace. Today, many folks like to make, they are peace's maker. You know what I mean? Things fall apart because of how they respond to situations. But we are peacemakers. We love peace. We work for peace, strive for peace. And we're gentle. I think of Christ, who is that demonstration of meekness and gentleness and lowliness. We are like Christ. We are gentle, courteous, and considerate. And then the fourth one, we are easy to be entreated. Easy to speak to be confronted. Easy to reason with. We're not harsh, dogmatic, difficult to get along with, but we are approachable. We are willing to yield to reason. That makes a good leader. A good leader. Number five, we are full of mercy. We're full of compassion and good fruits. We hate to make judgments quickly, but we are very merciful and compassionate, giving people room for failure, yet to encourage that which is right. Full of mercy, full of yielding to reason and to wait for change. Six, we're not partial. Regardless of your background and where you come from and the color of your skin, we're not partial. But we are straightforward and impartial with our dealings. 7, without hypocrisy. We are free from doubts and wavering insincerity. We are real and genuine. What would a church look like if it possessed all these qualities today? Wouldn't it be an awesome testimony to the world of the wisdom of God? Yeah, a church that knows how to cultivate being pure, pursuing peace, being gentle, easy to be entreated. You're full of mercy, compassionate, no partiality, treat everyone the same, and no hypocrisy. You're real, not a front, but you're real. I'd like to look at one man in Scripture who would just really impress me with his behavior. In fact, when the pressure increased, his behavior became more wise. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel 18. The picture here is of David as a youth anointed to be king, but yet didn't realize what his calling was. 1 Samuel chapter 18. The picture here is of David. Excuse me. David, who was asked to be involved in Saul's family. And in fact, in verse 5, it says that David went out with whithersoever Saul sent him, and he behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of all Saul's servants. And it's talked about when David went to battle, women of the Israelites sang this song that Saul killed his thousands and David's 10,000s. Saul became very jealous because David was so wise in his response. That brought to Saul some jealousy. Can you see an army of God right now falling apart, potential falling apart? Jealousy stepping in, Saul making some wrong moves, and says in verse 11 that when David came to sing for Saul, that Saul cast his javelin. He said, "I will smite David to the wall with it," and David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that David behaved wisely, himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. So David was increased in pressure, but he behaved yet more wisely. And then I see David here later on, being signed by Saul to go out and fight the Philistines. And Saul's idea was David might get killed. And hopefully David would get killed. It says in verse 25, the last part, but Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Well, that didn't happen. Verse 29 and 30. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. I'm so blessed when I see a person like David displaying the grace of God, even in the Old Testament, knowing how to respond to conflict. David had the right. And he had the goods to bring against Saul. Saul is not worth being a king, a leader. He's hateful. He wants to destroy. So David could have encouraged a coup. In fact, a rebellion. Because Saul was abusing his office. A leader of God. But David respected Saul's office as Saul being called of God to serve, even though Saul was a failure. Would to God that this church, when you experience, even in the leadership, things that are not the way they should be. You don't take sides and divide and start your own group because my minister is failing. But you wisely respond and respect the position of the leaders. Keep loving, keep praying, hanging in there, hoping that God will change things. And so David had the right, he had the authority. He was to be king, right? David could have said, I was anointed king, so now's the time to take over because Saul has proved himself unworthy to be a king. But David didn't do that. David behaved more wisely, and his name was much set by. The greater the conflict, the wiser David behaved. Pressure made David wiser. Pressure made him wiser. So what is the characteristics of a wise person? I have seven things here. I mentioned briefly from Proverbs. All right. What is a wise person? A wise person will love one who rebukes him. You like that one? A wise person loves one who rebukes you. It says in Proverbs 9:8, rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. Those who don't love, one who rebukes, must be a foolish man, apparently. I'll never forget how I was ordained. It happened many years ago. A person in church was hard to get along with and very dogmatic and very straightforward. And he walked past me one day and he said, Eugene, you aren't fit to be a minister. How will you enjoy that? Vernon, how would you handle that one? You're not fit to be a deacon. Well, God gave me grace to not react, but to love him. The brother, I'm not perfect. I need your prayers. Pray for me. That's all I said. Well, since that time, my friendship grew. But not too long ago, back in 2006, I think it was, he again didn't agree with what I did. He said, who gave you the authority to make that choice? You have no right to do that. I again said, well, pray for me. I'm not perfect. We're together. Well, today we're good friends today. But loving those who don't love you and react to you, you know, that softens hearts. But you carry a grudge and bitterness and react, it builds walls and barriers. A wise person will love one who rebukes him. Number two, a wise son delights the heart of his father. In Proverbs 10:1, a wise son maketh a glad father. And Vernon, you have brought a lot of delight to me. You're my son, right? And my daughter. So you have brought a lot of delight to my heart, and you are a man of wisdom. I really believe you are. And God will give you more yet in the days to come. Thank you for that. Number three, a wise person loves the law of God. You know, laws don't hinder. Laws set us free. If you had no law in the world, you have chaos, right? Amen? So laws are good. Laws are required. I always explain like this, you know, when I see a train traveling on a track, it's bound to that track. It's bound to that law, okay? But it's free to move. It's free to operate. If a train says, I'm confined to a law, I'm going to jump and get my freedom off the track, that train won't go very far, will it? But that track brings freedom. And God provides laws for our protection, for our health, for our physical well-being, emotional well-being. God provides laws and commandments to us to follow. And they're grievous. They're beautiful. They're wonderful. Our protection. Can you imagine living in a world where you have no speed limits, speed laws, and no traffic lights, no stop signs? The danger of being killed? I mean, it's there. So laws are not a... Today I hear so much about anti-law and, you know, and it's all God's grace and there's no more law anymore, you know, and that's not how God operates. You know, grace is the power to live above the law. That's grace. Grace is God's strength. So, a wise son loves the law of God. The wise in heart will receive commandments, Proverbs 10:8. Fourth one, a wise person will control his tongue. Proverbs 10:19, he that refraineth his lips is wise. If you are a man of much words, the potential of much sin is there too. But speaking carefully and slowly, thoughtfully, gives wisdom. I think of Samuel when God says, Samuel, that his words do not fall to the ground, which means every word he said carries some weight. So a wise person loves control his tongue. Number five, a wise person listens to counsel and instruction. Proverbs 12:15, he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. I think we as husbands at times maybe are pretty foolish. We try to find a place that we're driving toward and we miss our way. And we're too proud to stop and get some advice. We think we can make it on our own. So we keep on going and travel way out of the way. And our wives are saying, well, take some advice, some counsel. Maybe you will get lost so quickly. So a wise person is a humble person. He is open to advice and counsel and quickly resorts to that for help. We don't have all the answers. We're not a self-made person. We need input and wisdom. All right? Number six. A wise person will avoid conflicts, especially with leaders. Proverbs 16:14, the wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. So a wise man will respond to leaders wisely and will bring peace when a leader is in anger. Number seven, a wise person knows how to give good counsel. Proverbs 15:7, the lips of the wise disperses knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. So a wise person has godly counsel to give, and they are much sought after by people who have much need. How important is wisdom in God's eyes? Proverbs 8:19 says, more valuable than gold. Proverbs 8:11, it's more valuable than rubies. Nothing compares to it. And then in Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all that getting, get understanding. It should be our first priority to have wisdom in our lives. In closing, I'd like to read yet Proverbs chapter 2. Please turn to it with me, verses 1 through 9, and then I have a story to give to you. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. I love how Solomon talks and says, my son do this, my son do that. And as a father would to his children, I think that David spoke to Solomon often and said, Solomon, if you do this, God's going to bless you. In chapter 2, again, he used the word my son. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness, how to live it, how to respond to it, and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. How many today are really pursuing wisdom like you would for hid treasure? Back in 1972, the year my daughter was born, her birthday was just this past Friday. That makes her 42. Now you know her age. But 42 years ago, I was working in Zanesville at a hospital in charge of the grounds, 60 acres of land, to take care of, to mow, and to keep the flower beds, to feed the grass, trim the trees. A lot of work. But every year I had help from doctor's son to lawyer's son to help me do the work off school hours. I had this one young man working for me. I'll call his name Bill. I'm going to give you his name, but this is a true story, by the way. His name was Bill. Bill was a big, towering young man, but he knew that there was some hidden treasure in Ohio, close to an Indian mound. How he knew, I don't know. But he was dating a doctor's daughter, and this daughter's father, a doctor, was also looking for this gold, this silver. Jesse James had stolen 30 bars of gold from the U.S. government. Pursued by the government, he hid it close to an Indian mound in southern Ohio. This Bill said he would continually drive the highways looking for an Indian mound. And when he see one, he'd stop and he would go in at night or whenever and dig in this mound. And he had a whole collection of Indian relics. One morning he came to me and said, Gene, he said, what would you do if you found 30 bars of gold? I said, well, why? Why do you ask me? He said, well, he said, last night I found 30 bars of gold. I went home right now. I took it home with me. He said, I found this Indian mound in a state park in Ohio, and I crisscrossed the mound, and it looked like the mound that would describe where the gold was buried. So I stepped off so many feet a certain direction. It was at nighttime. Dug down, couldn't find any gold. Went back and repositioned and recalculated and stepped off again so many feet and dug down 2 feet. And I hit this gold, shining in the moonlight. He said, quickly took one bar out of the hole and covered the hole back up again, leaves on top, and I have a bar at home, one bar of gold. He said, what would you do with a bar of gold? And back then, you couldn't sell gold. It was legal to sell gold. But he said, I have a way of selling this gold. I said, well, you asked me, so I have to tell you. I'm a Christian, you know that. First of all, the gold was stolen from the U.S. government. It's theirs. Second, it was found on state property. So it's not your property, so it's theirs. I mean, so, you know, legally, really, you really can't claim it. Well, he didn't want to hear that. Well, I figured up since then. This morning, in fact, the latest, I heard that gold prices have fallen some. But I heard just this morning, or read or received information, that one bar of gold weighs 25 pounds, 400 ounces. One bar today is worth $491,062.80. You take that times 30 bars of gold. Today it'd be worth $12,276,570.00. So you have 12 and a quarter million bucks worth of gold in your hand. Now, if you found that, wouldn't that just make your day? Wouldn't you love that? Oh, I could use that gold. I could give it to support missionaries, and I could go traveling, and I can just really enjoy life. Well, this fellow knew that gold was hidden. He pursued it with all his life. The Bible says, now, wisdom is more valuable than gold. Can you pursue it with all your life? God bless you.